Around 10 years ago, I began working a new job. This job was in a warehouse that shipped out engine parts for a major heavy machinery company. In that warehouse, there were a number of different sections of responsibilities that people would do to make that happen. My job ended up being packing these various engine parts into the crates that would then be shipped off to various parts around the world with the engines. And one of the ways that we would secure the engine parts into these crates was by using 2x4s and a nail gun. And so there I was trained to do that. My trainer's name was Dave. Dave was a really big guy who took his job very, very seriously, and I appreciated that. So as he's trained me in those first few days, in that first week, he is constantly reminding me to be safe. We would take these 2x4s and secure the parts and then take a nail gun and shoot a nail from the outside through the side of the crate into that 2x4 to secure it. And he was constantly reminding me, keep your hand away from the edge of the box on the inside of the crate. Because if you got too close and your aim was off, that nail could shoot through the side and into your hand. And so once my train ended and I began packing these crates by myself, I was very careful and very conscious to keep my hand away from the edge of that crate. Because of my training, I was committed to being safe, not only for the sake of the company who didn't want any injuries, but for the sake of myself, as I didn't want an injury to my hand. But after a few weeks of packing these crates for 10 hours a day, I got pretty good at my job. I could almost do it mindlessly. Oftentimes, the different parts that I had to pack were the same, and so I knew exactly where I needed to place each part within the crate, and I just would fly through those, and I would do it kind of mindlessly. Well, even though I was committed to safety initially, I became pretty complacent in that commitment. And though I never shot myself with a nail, I did get very close. And it was in those instances of getting very close that I would have to recommit to safety and remind myself not to become complacent in the job that I was doing. Complacency is something that plagues all of us. Students can become complacent in their schoolwork. Adults, we can be complacent in our driving as we drive around home, around town. Parents can become complacent in the parenting of their children. And that complacency comes in and we forget of the dangers that are there when we do not think about those dangers and we simply do things mindlessly. That grave danger also occurs in the spiritual realm too. We can become complacent in our commitment and in our walk with the Lord. Perhaps life is running pretty smoothly, and we are doing well. And so we forget the importance of our time with God in His Word. We become unaware of the dangers of temptation that are all around us, that are seeking at all times to pull our hearts, our minds, our will, and our affections away from our God. Our text this morning addresses that issue of complacency. As Joshua speaks to the nation of Israel, he is warning them of complacency and telling them what to do to avoid that danger. And he reminds them of all the faithfulness that God has displayed to them. And he wants them to understand that God is a faithful God to do exactly what he has said. Not just in the promised blessings and victories that he has said to them, but also in the judgments that will come upon them if they choose not to follow the Lord. So because of that, Joshua wants them to understand that the Lord is faithful to do everything that he has promised. And because of that, they must remain committed to follow him daily. That's the same message we need to hear today. It's very easy for us to become complacent in our spiritual walk. We need to be reminded that God is faithful. And that because of his faithfulness to do everything that he has said, we must commit ourselves to follow him every single day. As this chapter opens, we see that Joshua is coming to the end of his life. He's now about 110 years old. He came in as a young man and started to follow Moses. And as we read the account of the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings, we see Joshua's name continuing to pop up in areas of leadership. And it's obvious that God is preparing this young man to do something extraordinary. He would be the one that would lead the nation of Israel after Moses passes away into the promised land and to secure the land that God had promised to Abraham many, many years ago. As we come to the end of this book, the land has been secured and the land is at rest. Verse 1 describes it this way: "Along afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges, its officers. And he begins to speak to them." Joshua 23 and 24 comprise the final exhortation that Joshua gives to the nation. And as you read both chapters 23 and 24, you get this sense of a number of things. You get this sense of urgency. Joshua wants the nation to remember certain things that he has been promised and experienced himself, certain things that are warnings as they go into this promised land. And as he warns them, there is this reminder of this covenant relationship that they have with the Lord. In fact, in these 13 verses, there are 9 times where Joshua says, "The Lord your God." He wants them to remember that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is keeping his covenant. And there is a personal relationship that this nation has with this God. It is the Lord their God. He wants them to remember that as they go into this promised land, and as they take this over, there's a very personal emphasis here as Moses reminds them about that. And as he exhorts them, there is a reminder of what God has done, what God will do, and a warning to them if they do not follow and keep the word and the instructions that the Lord gives to them. So Joshua assembles all the nation before him. He assembles specifically the leaders. It says in verse 2, the elders and the heads, the judges and the officers. There's a responsibility that these leaders have in the midst of the nation. They have a responsibility to continue to carry on what Joshua has started, a commitment to following the Lord. It appears that the whole nation is gathered here, somehow being able to hear what Joshua is saying, and yet the leaders are specifically pointed out, reminding us of the responsibility that we have in our spheres of influence to instruct people in the ways of the Lord, to remind them in the things that God has said, to help them, those under us, to follow and to continue to pursue the Lord. This chapter takes place a long time afterward. As Joshua opens, they're about to enter into the promised land. And the first number of chapters comprise about 7 years of the Israelites going in and conquering the land. After that land is conquered and there's rest, there's about 20 years between the end of that conquering and this speech. We'll find out later in this passage that all the nations have not yet been driven out, but all of them have been conquered, and there is rest in the land. And Joshua begins his speech wanting them to understand the promises of God, that God is trustworthy, And all the promises that God has given, he will bring to pass. And as we read these first two verses, we're reminded of Joshua himself and how God has kept his promises to Joshua personally. The Lord has been faithful in the past to help Joshua. The Bible says here that Joshua is old and well advanced in years. After all the fighting, after all of the conquering, here Joshua is at the end of his life, thinking back to what God had done. Perhaps his mind is going back to the very beginning when he was commissioned to lead the nation of Israel. We find that recorded in Joshua chapter 1. He remembers what God says to him. Joshua begins to think of this. When God said to him, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua is reminded of this promise. And he stands here about to exhort the nation. And he's recalling all that God has promised and God's faithfulness to him in bringing him to this point. To this point of being well advanced in years, faithfully seeing God's promise at work. Verse 3 then, though, Joshua reminds the nation that God has also been faithful to them. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. The Lord had fulfilled his promise to Israel. God had done something for them. It is the Lord your God. God had fought for the nation and defeated their enemies. And perhaps Joshua is thinking back to the very beginning when God did some miraculous things in delivering the nation. From the very beginning, as they stand on the Jordan River and God tells them, have the priests go forward and step in the water. And when that happens, the Jordan River is going to split and the nation will be able to walk across on dry ground. It seems ridiculous, it seems impossible, and yet as they obey God, what happens? The waters part and Israel crosses. And then they come to their first city, the city of Jericho, a high, very secured, walled city. And God gives them some very unusual instructions to march around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around that city 7 times, and then shout. Very unconventional war tactics, but God was trying to show the nation something, that it would be him who would fight for the nation of Israel. It would not be in their military strength or in their wisdom of fighting, but rather it would be in the Almighty God bringing the victory and bringing the deliverance that they so needed. And God, time after time after time, throughout those 7 years, proved his faithfulness. The sun stood still. They defeated nations that were greater and mightier than them. And this is what God said that he would do back at the beginning of the book. God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. God was faithful to do this. In fact, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said this would happen. God said that they would enter into this land and that they would have houses that they did not build. They would have wells that they did not dig, and that they would have vineyards that they did not plant. And as the nation went into the promised land and conquered the nations, that is exactly what happened. They were provided with a land and provisions that they did not have to work for. God provided it all. Not only would God be faithful to what he had done in the past, but Joshua reminds them that then gives confidence about what God is going to do in the future. Look at verse 4. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for all, for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. So here we have Joshua reminding them that there is still nations that need to be driven out, that though there is rest in the land, that their job is not done. They still have to drive out, according to God's command, the rest of the nations that are there. And Joshua says that those nations will be driven out. Verse 5. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. There are two things that are going on in verse 5. There is a confidence that Joshua is certain of. He is convinced that as the nation moves forward and obeys God, that he will drive out the nations and that they will possess the land. And all of this is going to happen because it is the Lord their God that has promised this. Just like God was faithful in the past to Joshua himself personally and the nation collectively as a whole, so God will be faithful in the future to do everything that he said, to drive out the nations and to give them their land because of this covenant relationship that they have with God. This is a call to remember everything that God has done for them. God wants them to think back to how he has led them in the past, which would then give them confidence in the future. God has not changed. Our God is a faithful God. We don't see that just in the book of Joshua. We see that throughout all of Scripture. From the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the final book, God is continuing to be faithful to do what he has said and to bring his people along where he wants them to go. And that is the God that you and I serve today. And as we move forward in our Christian life, and as we think about how God wants us to live, it can be discouraging and it can be hard because we see the difficulties that are before us. But those difficulties that are before us are no challenge to our faithful God. And we would do well to remember God's work in our lives as he has been faithful to us in the past. How has God been faithful to us as his people? I think the very first place to start is to think about how he has been faithful to us in bringing us to salvation. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ as your Savior and entered into a relationship with him through Christ, that occurred because of God's faithfulness. He was faithful in allowing you to hear the words of the truth of the gospel. He was faithful in bringing people across your path, whether it was a preacher or a friend or a parent, to communicate to you what God says about your sin and about your need of a Savior. He was faithful to convict you and to convince you of the truth of God's word, and faithful to bring you to that decision to trust him. But God's faithfulness did not stop there. As you trusted in him for salvation, as you spent time in the Word of God individually and listening to it read, what has God been doing in your heart and life? He's been doing a work of sanctification to change you day by day, little by little, into the image of Jesus. He has been faithful to do that as you have submitted to that work. But not only has he done that and been faithful to you in a spiritual sense, but all of us can look back and see how God has been faithful to us in a physical sense. I'm reminded of when I moved back from Ireland to the United States. and we moved to Lafayette, Indiana, and I wasn't able to secure a job before we moved back, just because of the distance and other factors that were in play. I came back not having a job, not knowing what was going to take place. But we knew that God had closed the door of that ministry there, and it was moving us back to Lafayette. So I got there and just decided to trust the Lord. And you know what? There were extraordinary ways that God proved his faithfulness in providing us a house rent-free for the first few months, and then at a very reasonable rate after that. There were different jobs that God was able to provide, though it wasn't a steady, continual job. It was just random odd jobs, kind of unconventional, that the Lord used to provide for us. And it was amazing to see God work. Well, fast forward 3 years, I moved down to Greenville. Well, here I am, and I was, before we moved this time, I was able to secure what I thought was a job that I had secured. And then just in case that job fell through, I had another job lined up. We moved down to Greenville, and I contacted the employer to find out about my start date and things like that. And I find out that they had given the job to somebody else. Uh-oh. Okay, well, let's go to this next job that I have. So I called up that next job, and guess what? The opening wasn't available anymore. They weren't able to take me. After I got that phone call, there was a fear that gripped my heart. I brought my family down, and I had no way to provide for them. But I was reminded of what God had done just 3 years earlier when I was in a similar situation. And I had a choice to make. I could either trust in the promises of God, or I could worry and fret. By God's grace, I chose simply to trust. And in another amazing way, God continued to provide and to meet those needs. But I was brought to a decision. And every day we are brought to decisions of trust because things don't go our way. Life is difficult. Whether it's small or whether it's big, we sometimes want to doubt the faithfulness of our God. But just like Joshua exhorted the nation to remember what God had done, because God will be faithful in the future. So you are exhorted today. Trust in the promises of God. Remember how he has been faithful to you, and he will not fail you in the future. The answers that we get may not always be the ones that we want or the ones that we expect, but as we trust, he will be faithful to his people. Joshua now, as he finishes his exhortation for the nation to remember what God has done in trusting the promises of God, that he's been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. Joshua now exhorts the people on how they should respond to that faithfulness. And what he exhorts them to do is to devote themselves to the Lord, to give themselves fully and completely without reservation to what God has commanded them to do. Verse 6. Therefore, based on these promises, based on what God has done and what God will do, people of Israel, here's what you must do. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. He begins this exhortation by quoting what he himself heard from the Lord back at the very beginning of Joshua as he took the leadership of the nation. And just as back then, Joshua was commanded to obey the words of God and everything that he said, Joshua reiterates that to the nation of Israel. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. The exhortation here is to simply obey his commands. They are to make it a priority. They are to be determined. They are to be strong in doing this. Why is that exhortation there to be strong to obey all that God has commanded? Because it's not easy. It is difficult to obey and to do the commands of God. And Joshua here is helping them understand, you need to do this, but there has to be a certain attitude as you do this. No matter what comes into play, no matter what takes place, you have to remain steadfast in your commitment to obey God. His words must be central in everything that you do. He says it this way, don't turn aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. As they make this commitment to obey God's words and to do everything that Moses commanded through the Lord, there would be distractions. As they're moving forward, they would be tempted to move to the right hand or to the left, to not obey fully what God had said, to obey partially, or perhaps to think that God's laws and his words are not that important. We simply don't have to do everything that God has said. But Joshua says, be strong. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Keep your focus and do exactly what God had commanded. You see, the key to their success in taking the promised land would not be in the strength of their military campaigns. Joshua, just in the previous verse, has exhorted them, go into the land. And he's going to exhort them in the next few verses. Push those out, those people that are still there. Finish what God had commanded. But it was not going to be in the strength of their military might. It was going to be in the obedience that they had to do what God had said. And this is exactly what God had showed them as they took the land initially. They were not to be distracted by other things. They were not to be distracted by the ways or the means that God wanted them to do it, but rather they were to simply obey. Why is Joshua being so strong here? So urgent in his plea? Perhaps he's remembering what happens when the people of God choose to please themselves, to go their own way, and to not follow everything that God commanded. If we take our mind back to the nation and the first time that they stand on the brink of the promised land, what do? They send 12 spies to spy out the land. They know that they're supposed to take it and they're supposed to enter it. But those 12 spies come back, and what do they report? There were 10 spies that brought a very negative report. And they said that the land is too strong, the people are too big, we are too weak, we cannot take this land. And there were two, Joshua and Caleb. And what did they say? They said, no, God is surely able to give us this land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And just as he promised to give it to us, we can take it. But what happened? The nation of Israel chose to listen to those 10 other spies. They disobeyed the Lord. They did not keep his command. They followed their own desires, and they chose not to. And the consequences were devastating. All of that generation wandered around in the wilderness and died. And the Bible tells us that not one, except for Joshua and Caleb, not one from that generation went into the promised land. Why? Because they failed to be strong and to keep and to do all that was written in the law of Moses. These people, as they stand there, they weren't alive back then, but they were alive when they first came in to the nation, came into the promised land. And as they go in, God says that the land is to be devoted to them, to him completely. That was his command. The nation goes in, they defeat the city, and what happens? Achan, one person, chooses to disobey God's command to devote that entire city to him. And what happens? The nation, entire nation suffers for it. They go up to Ai and they are defeated. Why? Because they were not strong to keep and obey God's commands. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of the commands that God gives us as being insignificant, not that important. You really don't have to obey all of them. We can kind of fudge on some of them. But the testimony of the nation of Israel is that we must obey God's commands. We must be strong to do everything that God has commanded us to do. Verse 7 goes on, and they are to obey God's commands by not mixing with the nations or worshiping their gods. You may not mix with these nations, remain among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. If they didn't obey God's commands to drive out all the nations, what would happen? Naturally, they would be mixed in with them. And then what would happen? They would see and be tempted to worship and follow these other gods. And that would be in disobedience to the Lord. In fact, this command here about not mixing with these nations would be one of the chief tests of obedience for the nation as we go into the book of Judges and throughout the rest of their history. And we'll see that they fail to do this, and that when they fail, it brings great consequences upon them. Rather than mixing with the nations, they were to have a unique identity and relationship with the Lord, and nothing was to impede upon that relationship. And that is why they were to drive out the other nations. The same remains true for us today as far as God's word is concerned. The ungodly people that are around us, they are going to tempt us to go away from the Lord, to not obey everything that God has said. They're going to cause us to question our devotion to the Lord, whether that is really important to us or whether perhaps we can fudge on that a little bit and enjoy a relationship with them and enjoy the same things they enjoy, even though those things are forbidden by our God. We must make God's word a priority. It must be our guiding light. It must be the filter through which we think and through which we live. We must allow it to change our thinking, and we must allow it to influence our lives. We cannot worship the ungodly's gods. We must never put other things in front of God. We must love him and make him a priority. Not only does Joshua, though, exhort them to obey God's words, but Joshua also reminds them that they must remain loyal to him. Verse 8, "You shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day." In addition to obeying the Lord's commands, and in contrast to worshiping other gods, there is a decision that they must earnestly protect their devotion to the Lord. This word cling here has the idea of loyalty. It has the idea of holding fast to. In fact, in Genesis, this word is used when it talks about a man leaving his family and cleaving unto his wife, holding fast, not letting go, no matter what else may come, staying true. For any of you with children, you've experienced this before. Perhaps when you're trying to get your child to do something that might be fun, or perhaps if they're fearful of something, what do? They grab you tight and they hold you around their neck and they're not going to let you go. No matter how much you try and pry, their grip is strong. That's what God wants us to do to Him. That we would cling to Him in the face of other distractions, in the face of fear, that we would remain loyal to holding on to Him and the relationship that we have with Him. This is what the nation has been doing. It's not been perfect, but throughout the book of Joshua, we see the nation in general following God's commands. The nation of Israel following God's commands, doing what He has said, and in doing so, they get the victory. God wants us to remain loyal to Him. He's defeated their enemies, and He will do what He has promised. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. It's almost like Joshua is saying, why would you go to these other gods? Why would you serve them? Why would you worship them? It's the Lord that's driven out these nations that have been great and strong, more mighty than you. He has done everything that He has promised. He is your God that have done this. Cling and remain loyal to Him. We live in a world where we are bombarded with things that would take our loyalty, our affections away from the Lord. And we must be on guard against those things so that you do not worship the world's gods and serve them. Finally, Joshua concludes his exhortation in this passage with an earnest plea for them to love Him alone. Verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. They were to be strong in obeying God's commands. Here, they are to be very careful. Why? Because they are going to be tempted to be pulled away in their affections away from the Lord. Not only would they be tempted to be pulled away in their devotion to obeying God's commands, but Moses understood and recognized that they were going to be pulled away in their affections for loving God. In fact, we see that in verse 12. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them. You see, Joshua realizes that the pull of these nations is going to be strong. Why is that? Well, here we have a nation that just has been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't have any settled place. They come into these nations and they are well developed militarily, economically, technologically. And there's going to be a temptation to want to have what they have, to fit in with them. And Joshua says, don't do that. Be very careful. Be very careful to love the Lord. We often think of love as an emotion, which it is. Almost a response that we don't control. As if, I love pizza. Or I love my wife. Those things bring me pleasure and they automatically bring this desire of affection for them. But love is much more than that. Love also is a commitment. It's a conscious devotion. It's a decision to give oneself wholeheartedly to another. This is the central command of the Scriptures. As Joshua said this, perhaps the people thought back again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. That command is reiterated in the book of Matthew when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command? And what does He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. A conscious decision to be committed to the Lord and to give your affection to Him. As we properly think about the Lord and who He is, that love naturally springs up in our heart. And we will love Him with a natural affection. But it also involves a committed devotion to the Lord. The temptation to blend in with the ungodly around them would be very strong. Don't cling to these nations. Don't give in to the temptation to fit in, but rather let your love and your devotion be singular. Let it be exclusive and undivided. Love God completely. What happens if they fail to do this? The consequences would be devastating. Verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. What would happen if they failed to love the Lord their God and obey him? God would give them what they wanted. They would no longer be able to drive out the nations. What they wanted to mix in with the nations, God would grant. The nations would be obstacles to their destined purposes. They would not be, if they did not obey God, they would be snares, Joshua says, and thorns hindering them from doing all that God had commanded them. And not only that, the nations would become harmful to them. Whips in their sides and thorns in their eyes. And ultimately, without God involved, without obeying God, they would be destroyed. They would perish from off this good ground that God desired to give them. The same is true for us today. There are many, many distractions and temptations all around us that the world throws at us to pull our affection away from God, to pull our allegiance away from God, to cause us to be tempted to not obey God's commands. You will feel it this week. You will probably feel it today. But we are called to devote ourselves to him, to obey his commands, and to love him exclusively. As the book of Joshua closes, we are hopeful for this nation. At the end of this book, the people, it says this, they commit themselves to obeying God and to doing what he has says. Verse 31 of chapter 24, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known the work that the Lord had done for Israel. And we say, yes, Israel is going to succeed. And we wonder, how will the nation do? But unfortunately, the story does not end there. The nation as a whole chooses not to obey the Lord. And as we open up the book of Judges, that's what we find. They do what's right in their own eyes. They do not drive out the nations. The nations become snares and thorns in their sides. Their devotion is pulled away from him. But throughout the book of Judges, there is hope. And that hope occurs when the people repent and turn to the Lord. And what does God do? When they repent and turn to the Lord, God brings deliverance. And brings them back into a right relationship with him. Where are you this morning? Have you become complacent in your commitment to the Lord? Have you been failing to trust the Lord and his promises for your life? Have you been slack in your devotion to the Lord? Perhaps you haven't been as committed to obey all that God has commanded, and there are areas of sin in your life that you are hanging on to. Perhaps you've allowed your love for the Lord to grow cold. And the affection for the Lord that maybe you once had has diminished. If you're in that place, God is there, ready and willing to deliver you from your sin and to bring you back into a right relationship with him. Just as he did with the nation of Israel. God wants that relationship with you. He is the Lord your God. Repent of your sin. Remain devoted to him. Living in this way is impossible in and of ourselves. But through Christ and his death, because he's conquered sin. And the Spirit of God now lives inside every believer. You can live this life of trust and devotion to Him by His grace. Ask for that grace to remain committed to Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to You for Your word and our time together in it this morning. All of us, Lord, feel the pull of the world on our hearts. Our affections are drawn in so many different ways. I pray, Lord, that as Your Spirit convicts hearts this morning, that You would give the grace that is needed to respond properly, so that each person here might leave today trusting in Your promises and devoted completely to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.